So today our sermon is based on a reading from Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 15 through 19. Then all the men who were aware that their wives had been making offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Instead, we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pour out libations to her, just as we and our ancestors, our kings and our officials used to do in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. We used to have plenty of food and prospered and saw no misfortune. But from the time we stopped making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, we have lacked everything and have perished by the sword and by famine." And the women said, "Indeed, we will go on making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her. Do you think that we've made cakes for her, marked with her image, and poured out libations to her without our husbands being involved?" Thank you, God, for the many ways you feed our hearts and souls with all good things. I love watching baking competition shows. Some of the cakes the contestants concoct are just beautiful, too beautiful to eat. But inevitably, the baker must cut into their creation so the judges can taste them. There are people, whoever, who are determined to have their cake and eat it too. Actually, it makes more sense to say they want to eat their cake and have it too. In other words, you can't have it both ways. You can't keep your ooey, gooey, beautifully frosted, fondant, decorated, and buttercream-filled cake intact and also eat it. You have to choose what you want to do, keep your cake or eat your cake. It was the choice Jeremiah placed before the people of Pathros in Egypt, the Judites living in exile. I've often said Jeremiah is my favorite prophet. He was so up against it all the time, and yet he persevered and prevailed. He was a reluctant prophet at first, telling God when he was called, "I don't know how to speak, I'm just a boy." But despite his protests, Jeremiah went ahead and let God use him in mighty ways. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet because he cried so much over the fate of his beloved nation, a fate that could have been avoided if the people had heeded his words of warning. He lamented, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears." He also did exactly as God commanded him to do, performing some seemingly strange, inane, odd acts, buying a field even when exile loomed, a sign of hope for a better future, wearing, then burying, then digging up a linen belt as a symbol of how worthless and decrepit Judah and Israel had become, wearing a yoke around the city to demonstrate how burdensome would be their exile and enslavement. For all his truthfulness and devotion to God's word, Jeremiah was dropped into a deep, muddy well, you know, out of sight, out of mind, until a certain eunuch named Ebed-Melech rescued him. Jeremiah thought about giving up his prophetical position. He got tired of always having to prophesy about gloom and doom, violence and retribution. People were mad at him, plotting revenge against him, thinking how they could get rid of him once and for all. At one point, Jeremiah said, "I will not mention God or speak anymore in God's name." But then he found he just couldn't hold back. There was something like a burning fire shut up in his bones, and he had to carry on. He spent more than 20 years trying to warn the people of Israel and Judah about the coming exile that God had decreed for them because of their sin and idolatry. In fact, today's scripture features Jeremiah's last confrontation with the unfaithful people as he tried to get them back on track and to repent and turn back to God. These women he confronted in Pathros are an epic example of people who wanted to eat their cake and have it too. The women were part of a cult that worshiped the so-called Queen of Heaven. Who exactly that was, we are not sure. It could have been the sun or the planet Venus or the moon. It could have been the pagan fertility goddess Ishtar or Anat. The women in the cult would bake crescent or moon-shaped cakes in the Queen of Heaven's honor and pour out libations of wine to appease and please her. They were trying to eat their cake and have it too. You see, these women and many other people of Judah believed that all their woes, sword, pestilence, famine, were happening because they had left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven. They believed the Egyptians had everything going good for them and more because they worshiped their pagan gods. Their gods must have been stronger and nicer than Jehovah. So the women of Judah were going to take up the pagan practice again so they too could be blessed with all good things and find freedom from the sword, peace from pestilence, and fight off famine. As he listened to them, Jeremiah must have looked for a wall to bang his head against. Their logic was illogical. They didn't realize that all those evils of exile and estrangement from God and country were precisely and only because of their idolatry and insubordination, because they were worshiping false goddesses. How brazenly they declared they would not listen to Jeremiah. How bold of them to say, "We desire not the knowledge of Yahweh's ways. We have our own ways and they're better." God wasn't doing what they wanted, so why should they continue to serve and obey Yahweh? They thought the Queen of Heaven had power and they wanted to tap into it. Yet a small part of them were like, just in case she doesn't listen, we'll kind of hold on to the possibility of the God of Judah and Israel still having power. These exiles still considered themselves worshipers of Jehovah, and yet their superstition and wrong-headed thinking led them to disobey and dishonor him. They thought it would be a cakewalk to play both sides of the field, to worship both God and the Queen of Heaven, but it was a recipe for disaster. God has ever and always very clearly told God's people there must be no waffling. They must either serve God and worship God alone, or they must forsake God and chase after other gods that were really no gods. There was no eating your cake dedicated to the Queen of Heaven and having God in your corner too. "Choose you this day," Joshua once said, and these woeful women did. It's a modern day dilemma as well. You cannot choose to follow an evil path and go against God's clear dictates to feed the hungry, take care of the poor and the sick, and welcome the stranger, and still declare yourself a follower of God and try to fool yourself and God into thinking that you're doing God's will when it's obvious you aren't. The new Pope, Leo XIV, put it quite well. He said, "You cannot follow both Christ and the cruelty of kings or wannabe kings. A leader who mocks the weak, exalts himself, and preys on the innocent is not sent by God. You cannot claim Christ and blatantly reject God's other children or latch onto false promises of power and wealth at the same time. It doesn't work that way in God's realm. You can't eat your cake and have it too. You have to decide. You have to decide if you want to continue to follow the Queen of Heaven or the absolute creator of the universe." The women's excuse for their falling away was, "We made a promise to the Queen of Heaven. We can't break that promise." "You made a promise to the God of heaven too, accepting God's command through Moses, 'You shall have no other gods besides me.'" The point of the saying is that sometimes you have to make a choice between two options that cannot be reconciled. You can't do evil things and expect God to expect good to come from them, and doing good things will always produce good fruit. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. You have to make a choice. I don't think I can emphasize that enough, especially in these worrisome days when we almost are daily forced to think about our choices, the cakes that are baked with vengeance and ignorance, with deception and devastation, or the cakes that offer a sweet welcome and tasty possibilities to our brothers and sisters of all types and stripes. You can't say you love and worship and serve God if you don't take care of all of God's children, whoever they are, wherever they come from. You can't say you love and worship and serve God if you go out of your way to make things even tougher for the poor, the disenfranchised, the hungry, the stranger. The person or the nation that behaves like that will soon find out how God feels about it. God will not tolerate this disobedience, this sinfulness, very much longer. God's about to fire up the heavenly holy oven and bake up something not everyone will like. Sword, famine, and pestilence were God's punishment on Judah for taking his glory and giving it to another, to a false god. Health, peace, and safety are God's gifts, but these things the exile sought in the wrong cake pan. They refused to accept God's leading, and thus they got their just desserts. But we know of God's love and God's mercy and God's readiness to forgive and renew. It's a slice of heaven. It's the icing on the cake. Let us pray. Dear God, following you can and should be a cakewalk. We find your clear commands laid out for us in your word. Help us to bake up goodness and serve all your people with a humble, righteous heart, bringing your love and mercy and acceptance to all who hunger to know you and follow your ways. Amen.